But, you see, I found that was only the beginning, my friend. It was only the beginning. Kathy and I came down from Auckland to Tauranga. We started going to church. Well, I started going to church again with Kathy, who had been faithful to the Lord all through her life and all through my tough times. And I'm very grateful for that. Although at times it frustrated me when I had strayed away. But even though I was saved, even though I had come back to the church, the Lord still wanted more from me. For over a year, I struggled with this. I knew the Lord wanted more from me. Kathy was doing a study called Word of Life, and I used to criticize the study because it was spirit-based. But after 15 months, the Lord finally convinced me that I needed to do that study as well. Yet, it took a further 6 months of this study to really get me to understand a little of the power of the Holy Spirit and for His power to start working in my life in a real way. My friend, I'm still learning. But I can empathize with you if you are struggling with the Holy Spirit, with a meaningful relationship with the Holy Spirit. I can assure you I've been through it all. I've been through it all. And I just want to say before I start, that what I have to share with you now has been formed in me over a period of time. It has been formed in me against my natural will. For me, it has meant a tremendous change in my life. And is reflected in my life with my family, my life with others that I know. And I guess in the fact that I'm doing this course with you now. It wasn't a bolt of lightning out of the blue, as it is for some people. It wasn't easy for me. It was difficult. But what has happened in my life is just so amazing to me that I just need to share it with you. So all I ask, my friend, is that if you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life yet, that you just go through this next part of our study with an open mind. I know your human nature will tell you to resist, that it is all wrong, that it can't be, that it is stupid, that nothing could happen like that, that you don't want to know about it, and whatever other excuse Satan will put in your mind. But I just want to assure you that if you approach these next couple of hours of this study with an open mind, I am sure that by the end of it, you will have found a new dimension to your Christian life. That will just be so wonderful that you'll never want to lose it. So that's enough of me. Let's have a look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Satan's number one enemy. Satan realizes only too well the supreme power of the Holy Spirit in the battle between God and himself, between good and evil, between heaven and earth, between life and death. Satan, defeated at the cross, as promised by God at the fall of man. Remember Genesis 3:15, he will crush your head, that is, Jesus will crush your head. Is living out his inevitable death throes. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And this is to be fulfilled upon Christ's return. Revelation 20:2. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. In our third study, we're going to have a look at that a lot closer. Because of this understanding and hatred, Satan is hell-bent, rather good word I thought for describing this, hell-bent, on nullifying the influence of the Holy Spirit by having Christians arguing amongst themselves concerning the realm of the Holy Spirit in Christian lives and in the church, something he could not accomplish in any other way. And we fall for it. How sad it is, and how God must be grieved by our sorry behaviour. Let's set aside our preconceived notions and convictions. Be tolerant of others with differing views, while searching God's Word, the Bible, for the marvellous truths God is waiting to reveal to us. Then let us pray and wait upon the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to each one of us. It was God's intention from the creation, when he breathed life into Adam, that man should walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day, have a real close relationship with him. Adam, being sinless, was filled with the Holy Spirit to the measure we will only be able to experience when we also become sinless. You see, the amount of the Holy Spirit that is able to live within us is limited by sin, by our own sin, because God can't live with sin. And the more sinful we are, the less room there is for the Holy Spirit to live in us and influence us in our lives. So we will never get back to the stage that Adam was at originally before mankind sinned, until after our death and resurrection. When Adam sinned, he was banished from the garden, and he lost fellowship with God he had previously enjoyed. Mankind, therefore, through their decision to exercise their right of choice and to sin, lost the third part of their makeup, their spirit, the Holy Spirit that had lived inside Adam. Remember man's makeup of body, soul, and spirit? Why? Because, as I have said, God is not prepared to live with sin. It was not until Jesus came to free man from sin, through belief in him, that God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, was prepared to live inside of man once again. So just to summarize what we've just said. When Adam sinned, we lost communion with God. And God will not live with sin. And it's only when we have our sins forgiven through belief in Jesus will God once again dwell inside of us in the form of His Holy Spirit. Before I became a Christian, and even in the early stages of my Christianity, in spite of sitting in a church and hearing many, many sermons, I must have heard thousands over the years, I guess, I couldn't see the beauty of God's plan for us. And how, as we saw when we had a look at the covenants, how God gradually revealed Himself to a world that wasn't really too keen to see Him again, I think. And one of the things that helped make my understanding a lot clearer was this timeline that is at the bottom of the page here. It just shows the development of how God has revealed Himself to mankind. And to me, who in my natural self is a person who likes logic and reason, this timeline gave me a lot of comfort. That Christianity is not a haphazard thing, but that it is a reality of a God who is just so much greater than we could ever conceive of. So we have at Adam the start of the human race, through Noah the flood, and through to Abraham. In spiritual terms, we're looking at a period of approximately 2,000 years in which God the Father was predominant. This period in the Bible only covers a few chapters in Genesis. But in those few chapters, the nature of God the Father was revealed to us. With Abraham and in particular with the sacrifice of Isaac that Abraham was prepared to make for his God, we started to see the nature of Jesus becoming predominant. Because the sacrifice of Isaac was a picture of Jesus, wasn't it? Of Abraham sacrificing his son, of God sacrificing his son Jesus. And through the period of Moses and David and the rest of the Old Testament, period of approximately another 2,000 years, the nature of Jesus, God the Son, was revealed. You see, that part of the Old Testament revealed Jesus to the world, or to the Jews in particular. Yet, when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. They expected an earthly king, not a heavenly king. Sad, isn't it, that the Jews rejected their Savior? But God knew this was going to happen. And in the period of the New Testament, and since, God, the Holy Spirit, has been revealed to us. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the basis of the New Testament. But when Jesus left this earth, he left the Holy Spirit, or more accurately, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And now for a period of a further approaching 2,000 years, God, the Holy Spirit, has been predominant. And as in the Old Testament, the Jews did not understand Jesus, so in the period in which we live, we very often fail to understand the Holy Spirit. So it's very well of us to criticize the Jews for not recognizing Jesus, but we in fact are doing the same thing with the Holy Spirit. So this progressive revealing of the three aspects of God's nature is one of the wonders of the Bible, yet is misunderstood by many Christians today, who see the Old Testament as revealing God the Father, the New as revealing Jesus, with the Holy Spirit just tacked on somewhere at the end. An important part of Jesus' ministry was to reintroduce the Holy Spirit, lost when Adam and Eve sinned, to mankind to be available to dwell within born-again believers until Jesus returns again in victory. For our purposes here, we can look at this reintroduction of the Holy Spirit as being in three stages. And three, of course, is the number of God. While I appreciate that these three events can be interpreted in different ways, they do follow a logical pattern in the preparation of God's people for the culmination of the Holy Spirit's return to mankind at Pentecost. So what do we have? Well, before Jesus' death, he promised us the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 to the first part of verse 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And verse 26. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. These are words of comfort given to the disciples in the upper room on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Oh, one can imagine the disciples having difficulty in understanding what Jesus meant, as of course people still do today. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't expect Jesus to die, even though it had been foretold, and they had been told. They just couldn't believe that. So here Jesus gave them a promise that he would not leave them when he died, that he would send someone else, a counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father would send to remind us of Jesus. The next stage in this revealing was after his resurrection, the first taste of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20 and verse 22. And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." this gift of the Holy Spirit was a symbolic limited gift of the Holy Spirit to firstly signify that the Holy Spirit was now available to mankind again as it was to Adam through Jesus' defeat of Satan, that is sin, on the cross. God breathed life into Adam, didn't he? And Jesus breathed on the disciples to complete the symbolism. Because man's sin had now been forgiven, God was now able to return to live in man. And the second reason that this gift was given was to give the disciples encouragement and support to wait for the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which was, of course, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, wasn't it? So what happened after Jesus' ascension? We had to complete the full return of the Holy Spirit to man. Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. The day of Pentecost, my friend, marked the beginning of the Spirit phase of God's work amongst His people on this earth, as shown by that timeline. We can now answer the question we asked earlier. What made the disciples changed men? The power of the Holy Spirit transformed the disciples from very ordinary men into apostles who changed the course of human history. And how can we live the life demanded of us by Jesus? Only by allowing the Holy Spirit to take over our life. Only by allowing the Holy Spirit to take over our life. So what is the story with salvation and the Holy Spirit? Well, my friend, we have two forms of Christianity. We have easy Christianity, promoted in many churches today, focusing on salvation, the making of a decision for Christ, as being the only necessary requirement for being a Christian and receiving eternal life. Subsequent behaviour is not considered to be very important. Taken to the extreme, provided you are born again, you can just about do what you like and still receive eternal life. Easy Christianity is based on receiving God's free gift of salvation without requiring any sacrifice from the receiver. It promotes the fairy godmother principle of God giving free gifts without making any demands upon the recipient in return. Easy Christianity is based on receiving. But then we have biblical Christianity. Biblical, or hard Christianity, begins with salvation, that culminates in our submission to God's will, freely given as our personal sacrifice to our Almighty Saviour for His great goodness and mercy to us. Freely given as our personal sacrifice to our Almighty Saviour for His great goodness and mercy to us. True salvation is reflected in a changed life. Has your life changed? I know mine has. This cannot come about from our own human resources, but only through letting the Holy Spirit permeate and take over our life. God gives us the means of changing our life. The power of the Holy Spirit living within us. But he requires us to utilize this power, to transform our own lives into the image of Jesus. He requires us to utilize this power, to transform our own lives into the image of Jesus. He provides the power, but we have to use it. Biblical Christianity, my friend, is based on giving. But what does being filled with the Holy Spirit mean? I wish to avoid theological issues altogether here, because they only tend to split and divide people of different opinions. But practical experience tells me that the best way of describing the empowering of the Holy Spirit is our release of the power of the Holy Spirit into our soul. That is our mind, emotions, and will. Our release of the power of the Holy Spirit into our soul. This can happen at conversion, at a later stage in our Christian walk, or at different times during our life. And this experience can perhaps be most clearly explained in diagrammatic form. You will remember from our earlier illustrations from What and Who is Man, of our body, our soul, and our spirit, with Satan inhabiting the atmosphere. And as the fallen man, we had a spiritual vacuum for our spirit. We had a soul and body permeated by sin coming in from the outside air. When we were saved, we had the Holy Spirit living again within us. And the Holy Spirit started to work on our lives, started to work on our soul, started to work against sin. But what happens when we become spirit-filled? When we make that conscious decision to let the power of the Holy Spirit into our soul, let the power of the Holy Spirit dominate our life. Well, you see, the Spirit starts beating the soul, beating sin in the battle, doesn't it? And sin, instead of being able to permeate our body and soul, is held more to the outside, is held out in the air. It doesn't work exactly like this. Sin still does permeate all our bodies, but the principle is the same. As we give more power to the Holy Spirit, so the pressure of the Spirit within inside us pushes back the lower pressure of the power of sin from the atmosphere. Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 to 24. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So there is the answer, my friend. The whole spirit, soul, and body is to be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do it for us, if only we will let him. But remember, we have that power to let him act on our soul or to prevent him. That is our choice through our Christian life. just because we become a Christian doesn't mean that we lose our free choice. Our free choice remains with us. And it is only by a conscious decision that we make to let that Holy Spirit permeate our soul and our body that we can start to honour the commandments of Jesus and to live the Christian life that he would wish us to. It is not enough to receive the Holy Spirit into our life. The Lord requires that we allow Spirit to permeate our soul and our body so that we might achieve perfection in Christ. Do you know that special person who seems to glow with the presence of the Holy Spirit? My great auntie Ina was like that. Even in her latter years, when she suffered tremendous pain, you could see the power of the Holy Spirit just shining out of her. These people, like my auntie Ina, have let the Spirit so permeate their soul, their life, that His glory can then be reflected through their body. You could see with my auntie Ina that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit shone out of her in spite of her physical pain and suffering. It was just something different. And that's what it was, my friend. That's what I would like to achieve. How about you? I've a long way to go yet, but it is an aim for me to try and get more like my auntie Ina. But why the Holy Spirit? The Bible gives us four reasons why God, in His almighty wisdom, grace and love, chose to dwell in us in the form of His Holy Spirit. First of all, as the sign of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and the second part of the verse 13. Having believed, you were worked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life distinguishes us as Christians from the non-Christians. The Holy Spirit in our life shows us to be different to the ordinary man in the street. That is our distinguishing sign as a Christian. It's also the promise of future glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory? Oh my friend, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, tremendous as it is only a small foretaste of what is to come in heavenly glory. Worth waiting for? You bet it is. And thirdly, as a sign of having received eternal life now. John chapter 3 and the first part of verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And 1 John 5 and the second part of verse 13. So that you may know that you have eternal life. A promise that our soul lives with Him now and forever. Now and forever. And fourthly, to help us develop the character of God. John 14:26, the first part of the verse. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. John 15 and verse 16, the first part again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. My friend, being a part of God, we are expected to develop His character in our lives. And what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God living in us. The Holy Spirit is God living in us. My friend, I've gone over this very quickly, because that is all the time we have here. But now I would just like you to turn off your tape and meditate on this. Meditate on why God sent us His Holy Spirit. Think about the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray. Ask God to reveal to you some of His majestic power that is available to each and every one of us. I hope you have found your quiet time to have brought to you an understanding, a peace, a broadened band of knowledge about the power of the Holy Spirit. He is real, my friend. He is real. How do I know He's real? Because the Holy Spirit communicates with me. He communicates with all of us if we want Him to. So I'd just like now to do a little test, shall we? On the reality of the Holy Spirit. How real is the Holy Spirit to you? If you would like now just to take a pen and answer these questions, just put a tick or a cross in each box as you go down the questions. Take some time out now to think about that, and think about it pretty deeply before you answer. And then we'll have a look at what the Bible says. Right, have you got your answers worked out now? First question. Do you believe He lives in you because the church tells you so, but you have not had any real personal communication with Him? Second question. Do you know He exists because you have been given one or more spiritual gifts, which you can utilize as and when you wish? And the third question. Do you know the Holy Spirit as your personal guide, friend and teacher, and rely on Him to lead you through life, day by day? I hope you've been honest with your answers here. Because if we're not honest with ourselves, we will never find out the truth, will we? If we try and kid ourselves, we'll never find the truth. Of course we can't kid God, we're only kidding ourselves. So just let's have a look at some of the biblical answers to these questions, shall we? For the first question, Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. I don't think I have to say any more. The story, the parable of the wide and narrow gates in Matthew chapter 7, also explains this. The second question, there are three answers given here that you may like to look up. The parable of the 10 virgins, the faithful and wise servant. But I would just like to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.